try to preach to each Sunday what Phil led of a trust of the Lord to preach, what I feel burdened in my mind and heart to preach. And those burdens, I think, come as a result of prayer and observation, not only on my behalf, but based on the prayers of the Lord's church here. You should always be in prayer that the Lord would guide in this area of our worship. Now, this morning, I'd like to read a few verses to you from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning with the first verse, Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. The apostle raises to our attention here a distinct possibility that in our Christian race, we might become weary and faint. He's told us in the beginning of this chapter that we have a great cloud of witnesses that are all around us. They're all recorded in Hebrews 11. They're all Old Testament characters that are well known. They're well known because they lived by faith and they walked by faith and did great things by faith. And yet as we study those characters in the Old Testament, we find that they had their troubles and their trials and their tribulations. But as we study them, we should be encouraged to see how they pressed forward, see how they persevered in their walk with the Lord. Here we're told that we're to run a race with patience. As we run this race, this Christian race, it's important that we look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. These are all wonderful examples in Hebrews 11, but of course the greatest example of all examples will always be the Son of God, always be Jesus Christ himself. And then the writer tells us about a race that Jesus ran. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and now he set down the right hand of the majesty on high. It says, consider him that endured such contradiction, which means opposition. Such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself. As we study the life of Christ, we see that it was a life in which he was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Find that the Lord's pathway was not an easy one. There was opposition from the very time that he was born until the time that he was nailed to the cross. And yet we find that the Lord was very victorious. He endured. He succeeded. And thank God for that, because if he had not succeeded, then we'd have no hope. But of course, there was never a possibility that he would not succeed. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 42 and 4, he shall not fail. Neither shall he become discouraged. That's an amazing phrase there. Neither shall he be discouraged. Discouragement is something that we're all acquainted with to some degree or another. I mentioned not too long ago that we often say, you know, it looks like it's just one thing after another. And we say that like we're somewhat surprised when our past history ought to tell us that we shouldn't be. Because that's really what life is all about. It's just one experience after another, one event after another that comes along at us. Now, sometimes they come kind of in bunches, makes it a little bit more difficult. But how in the world can we read the scriptures and not expect such? Job tells us in Job 14 and 1, man born of woman is few days and full of trouble. What do we make out of that verse? Well, many other verses could go along with that to teach us the brevity of life. David says in the 102nd Psalm that my life is as a shadow that declineth. A shadow doesn't last long, does it? It moves slow, but it does move from a full shadow to no shadow. James tells us, as he asks the question, what is your life? It is a vapor. How long does a vapor last? Very brief, does it not? You can ask anybody in this congregation that has, you know, attained senior citizen status. Has life been long? Has life been short? I think I know the answer to that one. As a young person, you might feel like that life lasts a very, very long time. But as you continue to get older, you realize just how brief life is. So Job said, man is born of woman is few days. And the few days that he has here in this world, he says, it's full of trouble. Full of trouble. Jesus told his own disciples, John 16 and 33, in this world ye shall have tribulation. The Lord didn't say it's a possibility. Didn't say, you know, be careful, you might have a few along life's pathway. He said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Now, the last half of that verse, of course, helps us out a lot because he said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In me ye shall have peace. The world is described in Galatians 1:4 as being a present evil world. That simply means this world is not going to last indefinitely. It's not eternal. It does have an end that's going to come to it. It's present. It's temporary. But it's also an evil world. We live in an evil world. This past week was an example of that. How unfortunate, how sad the Virginia Tech shootings were. I tried to pray for those families when the news came out. I didn't know any of them, but that didn't have anything to do with me praying for them. I hope you prayed for them. I took time to try to pray for those families. Something I just couldn't relate to. But I knew that they had a Savior in heaven that could be touched with the feelings of their infirmities. We live in an evil world. We live in an imperfect world that's filled with sin. It's been that way for 6,000 years. Ever since Adam transgressed God's law in the Garden of Eden, this world has had problems. As you travel through this world, you will have problems. There will be sufferings. You cannot read the Word of God and escape that conclusion. You cannot live very long in this world and escape that conclusion. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8. He said, I'll not have you ignorant concerning the trouble that we experienced in Asia. He says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength. Even we despaired of life. Notice that language. Pressed out of measure, above strength. Even though we despaired, even of life. In other words, he felt like his life was about to come to an end. But then he says, but we have the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead. What greater source of help could you have this morning than to look to God who raiseth the dead? He said, who hath delivered us from so great a death? Whom he doth deliver, and whom we trust he will yet deliver. The apostle in 2 Corinthians 11 gives a long list of some of the things he had experienced. He says, five times I received 40 stripes save one at the hand of the Jews. That's 190 times the whip came upon his back. 190 times his back was whipped. He says, three times I was stoned. I was beaten once with a rod. Three times I was shipwrecked. I suffered perils in the seas and perils in the country and perils in the city. I suffered perils among my own countrymen. I suffered perils among false brethren. There were times I was hungry. There were times I was thirsty. He said, then above all these things, the care of all the churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, the apostle says, seeing therefore as we have received this ministry, and having received mercy, we faint not. Paul says the reason that we're able to continue on is because we have received mercy at the hand of God. Every true God-called minister and dedicated minister of the gospel who's been around very long would certainly tell you without God's mercy, he would not be able to continue in this pathway. It's by the mercy of God that the ministry does not faint and fall by the wayside. The apostle here tells us that we can become weary and faint in our minds if we are not careful. The Bible makes it very clear that trials and tribulations are part of this world in which we live here. The apostle Peter covers the subject of sufferings quite extensively. There are 10 words in which the word suffering comes from. But I don't want to go into that, just want to just mention that to you. But over here in the book of 1 Peter 3:17, the apostle Peter said, "For brethren, it would be better if it be the will of God that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." We suffer for various reasons. Some sufferings we bring on ourselves. Sometimes we suffer because it's the God's chastening hand that is upon us, but not in every occasion. Listen to the words of David in Psalms 102. He says, "My heart is smitten and withereth like grass. My bones are burned as a hearth." He says, "My days are consumed." He says, "I am like an owl in the desert. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My days are as a shadow that decline." He says, "I drink, that which I drink is mingled with tears." And you just read that 102nd Psalm. I just gave you a few excerpts from it. What in the world was David going through? Psalms 40. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Whatever experience David was going through, he described it as a horrible pit and as miry clay. But he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry." The book of Isaiah records things such as this. We find the prophet saying, "When thou goest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. When thou goest through the fire, it shall not kindle against thee." Some of the sufferings we go through, some of the trials and tribulations we go through, we bring on ourselves. David brought a lot of suffering on himself, did he not? When he submitted to the temptation of the flesh and took another man's wife. David suffered greatly. Now, God forgave David, and David was still used of the Lord and was a blessing to God's people after that. But the Lord said, "The sword shall never leave thy house." The sword of remembrance was always there. David brought that on himself. We spoke to you the last three times from the book of Jonah. Jonah was in a great storm that the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1 that God sent. He sent it as a means of chastisement. Jonah went through some pretty strong sufferings there in Jonah chapter 1 that he brought on himself. He didn't have to experience that. Jonah could have been submissive. Jonah could have been obedient from the very beginning and went right to the city of Nineveh as soon as God told him to do so. But he chose not to do so, and therefore sufferings was his experience. On the other hand, I read where John the Baptist suffered. John the Baptist was placed in prison because he raised the issue to Herod that it was not right for him to have his brother's wife. It was an adulterous situation. He says, "It's not right. You may be a ruler. You may have authority. But right is right and wrong is wrong. And sin is sin, no matter who does it." As a result of that, John the Baptist was placed in prison, stayed there for a while. Then we find when Herod took him out of prison and beheaded him. Now, he suffered there as a Christian. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 16, the apostle said, "If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf." The apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church once again and said, "If I glory, I'll glory in my tribulation." And that's in the context there where he was called up to the third heaven and saw things it was not lawful for man to utter. And as a result of that, a thorn in the side was given unto him. And he prayed to the Lord three times that the thorn might be removed, and God did not remove it. But God did tell him something that was very comforting. God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for in weakness is my strength made perfect." The perfection of God's strength is seen in our lives when we recognize our weakness. As that thorn in the flesh was with Paul the remaining days of his life, it reminded him of his weakness apart and separate from God. And therefore, the power of God and the strength of God, as God delivered him time and time and time again, was made perfect in his experience. You may feel like you're in a furnace this morning, but I can assure you that the eye of God is on the temperature gauge and his hand is on the thermostat. He knows exactly how much you're able to take. God is perfect. God is perfect in everything that he does. And God is sovereign. The writer here tells us we run our race with patience as possible that we might faint in our minds. We read other texts along these lines. Let's take a look at the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 9. The apostle said, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." Now here the apostle says, as we are involved in well-doing. Now what did Peter say over in 1 Peter 3:17 once again? "If it be so, if it be the Lord's will, it's better for you to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." You can suffer for evil-doing, you can suffer for well-doing. It's far better to suffer for well-doing. The apostle Peter knew something about sufferings. He was in prison. Read about it in Acts chapter 12. He was in prison. The apostle Peter himself was beaten like the apostle Paul was. But these were sufferings for well-doing. And while the pain no doubt was severe physically, on the inside their hearts were very warm because they'd stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle says you can suffer in both categories. "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." The expression "weep" means there's been some sowing. There could be no reaping if there's been no sowing. Psalms 126, verse 5, the psalmist David said, "They which sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth about weeping, sowing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him." Look at the promise here. They that go about weeping, sowing precious seed. Not all seeds precious seed. I'm talking about precious seed now. Seeds of truth, seeds of kindness, seeds of love. "They that go about bearing precious seed, sowing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Without doubt, they shall come again, bringing their sheaves with them. There shall be a harvest day." The apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 3 about the ministry and the gospel. He said, "Paul had planted, Apollos had watered, but God gave the increase." The apostles were sowing, but God was giving the increase. God is in charge of the harvest. Remember that. You're responsible to sow the seed. God's responsible for the harvest. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, we find after that great sermon the apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, where they were pricked in the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And in that chapter we find where it says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Yet the Lord doesn't add them. You will not be happy that they came. Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. There's a right way to build a gospel church. And it's not by the worldly means. It's on the front page of today's paper. It just was amazing. On the front page, headlines. There's this particular denominational group. You can read it for yourself. And when they have their communion, they play U2 music. An Irish band, rock band, I believe. And the pastor says that music just moves him. It moved me too. But not like he says it moves him. How contrary that is to the Word of God. It's amazing how far people have gotten away from God's Word, from the biblical pattern of New Testament worship. It's amazing. I mean, they're building their services around a rock group. When the apostle told the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Speaking to yourself is not a bad thing. According to the apostle Paul here, it's a good thing. One man said he's had two reasons why he liked to talk to himself. First of all, he liked to talk to an intelligent person. Number two, he liked to hear an intelligent person talk. I added a third one to that. I can stop the conversation anytime I want to. But anyway, "Be not weary in well-doing." That teaches me that in well-doing there is some weariness along the way, and you got to be careful. And it tells me I can control that. "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season," at God's time. ye shall reap. If you faint not, if you faint there, you won't experience the reaping, the harvest. You won't experience it. God's time is not our time. But I know God is perfect. I was talking to a sister last night, just broke my heart, from another state. Been going through a lot of trials and tribulations. Got a lot of heavy burdens. She called early in the week, and I wasn't available. She talked to Karen for an hour. And as a week doesn't go by that I don't get several phone calls from different parts of the country. People call, and they need some advice. They need some counsel. They're going through some problems, some trials and tribulations, through periods of discouragement. This world is not easy to live in. And it seems like sometimes we're surprised when these things come upon us. But we live in a cruel world. We live in an evil world, once again. It's a world of wickedness. But God's promises are sure. And God gives us a formula in His Word to help us to keep from fainting along life's pathway. You go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, and read the first 5 verses there. And this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And this, the book of Deuteronomy is a book of summation. It's a book of repetition. It's kind of summing up everything you've already read in the first 4 books concerning the travels of Israel. And Moses is about to leave this scene of life, about to depart and be with the Lord. And he's giving final instructions here. And we come to Deuteronomy chapter 20. He says, when you go out to battle, and I'm going to tell you, every day as you live in this world, you go out to do battle. You're battling against the world, you're battling against Satan, you're battling against your human nature. He says, when you see the horses and the chariots and the soldiers, the multitude of them, he says, be not dismayed because of that. But remember that the Lord your God is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And be not dismayed and faint not. You know what was important for them to do? Not to focus on the enemy, but to remember their past experience with the Lord. He says, your God is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember that experience when you were down there in bondage, when you were down there in captivity, and you were slaves and you were servants down there and had no hope within yourself ever getting out of there. What happened? God heard your cries. God sent a man by the name of Moses down there, and God used that man to bring you out of there dry shod. He sent 10 plagues down there. Each one of those plagues was designed to overthrow one of the false gods of Egypt. And the 10th and final plague was the death of the firstborn. God moved through there at the midnight hour. And where he saw the blood, he passed over. And the blood was on the side post and lintel of every household among the Israelites. Not one of the firstborn of all the Israelites was slain. And not one firstborn of any of the Egyptians was spared. And God brought them out of there, got to the Red Sea. All of a sudden, they looked like they were hemmed in. The Red Sea's there. How in the world are they going to get across? If they can't get across, how are they going to escape Pharaoh and his army? They're coming swiftly behind them. They can hear the horses as their feet are pounding the earth. God said unto Moses, as you tell the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says, stretch forth thy rod and thy hand there. And he stretched it forth toward the Red Sea. And God sent a strong east wind. And the wind blew, and the Red Sea parted into 2 great walls of water there. And Israel marched across orderly to the other side. Dry shod, not a one was left behind. Pharaoh and his army thought they could do the same thing as they tried to cross. God caused us 2 great walls of water to come back down, and they all drowned there. And God told us, as you look back there and see your enemy, you'll never see him again. Be so tempting to stay on that for a while. I'm telling you, there's coming a time when you'll never see your enemies ever, ever again. He says to keep from fainting, don't focus on the multitude of the horses and the riders and the chariots, because greater is he that's with you than those that oppose you. You just remember your experience in coming out of the land of Egypt. You remember your God is the God who delivered you by his right hand, by his mighty power, by his outstretched arm. That'll keep you from fainting. Look up here in the book of Isaiah, in the last few verses, the book of Isaiah chapter 40. And you find where the writer says, remember now that your God never becomes weary. See, we get weary, but God doesn't. And he says, he will give strength to those that are weary, and he will increase the strength of those that have none. He says, even the youths run and become weary and faint by the way. But they that wait upon the Lord. Now notice, not waiting for the Lord, waiting upon the Lord. The Lord's people wait two different ways. They're waiting for the Lord. I'm waiting for the Lord to come back. But while I'm waiting for the Lord, I need to be waiting on the Lord or upon the Lord. Have you ever waited on somebody? Somebody that was sick? A loved one that was sick, and you waited upon them. You served them. You helped them. You ministered unto them. That's what he's talking about here. Like you sit down in a restaurant at a table, and the waiter or the waitress comes there. They're waiting on you. They're serving you. And so as we're waiting for the Lord to come back, we need to be waiting on the Lord and upon the Lord during that period of time. But they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and they shall not faint. How are you going to keep from fainting? By waiting upon the Lord. Look at the last verse of Psalms 27. The last couple of verses. The psalmist says, wait on the Lord. And again, I say unto you, wait on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Your heart needs to be strengthened in this world with this opposition that we have with our human nature and the devil and the world himself. Here are your three enemies. We have examples how these three enemies can attack the Lord's people and overthrow them for a while. The Apostle Peter was attacked by Satan, wasn't he? The Lord told the Apostle Peter, he says, Satan hath desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat. But he says, I have prayed for thee. When thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. Satan had a battle. Peter had a battle with Satan there. And Christ did, of course, in Matthew chapter 4. And then the Apostle Paul mentions a man by the name of Demas. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the last verse, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's the influence of the world on a person. And we've already mentioned one, David lost his battle to the flesh, to his human nature. When temptation was there and David didn't look to the Lord, he kept looking in the wrong direction. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time, by the way. It was a time when kings went out to war and David was not out there with his men. He stayed behind. He was in the wrong place. You find yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, you can be in great danger. And so the opposition can be great. But he says to keep from fainting, we'd remember our past experiences with God. That's what David did. We went out to fight the giant, great giant Goliath. He got out there. Everybody was greatly afraid. Saul was afraid. Goliath had taunted Israel for 40 days. And the challenge, he threw the gauntlet down. As they say, the challenge was, you send out somebody to represent you. I'll represent the Philistines. And just the two of us will do battle. And whoever wins, then the others will be their servants. Nobody had the courage to face Goliath. But a young man by the name of David. David talked to Saul. Saul said, you're no match for this man. David says, well, God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion shall deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine giant. One time I was watching my father's sheep, and a bear came there and the lion came there, and I just grabbed him by the beard and took the sword and cut off his head. He said, God who delivered me in that way, he can deliver me in this situation here. He remembered his past experience. Saul said, okay. Then Saul started putting his armor on him. After he got part of it on him, David said, wait a minute, this just isn't going to work. He says, this is not my armor, this is your armor. It doesn't fit me. He said, what fits me is a little slingshot I got here. And I'm going to go down to the stream, and I'm going to get five smooth stones, and I'm going to take those five smooth stones, and I'm going to use the same weapons against him I used against that bear in that lion, because the Lord was with me. And so David goes out and fights Goliath in the name of the Lord. Now, God's given us all some armor that we all can put on. It's listed in Ephesians chapter 6. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Have our loins girt about with truth. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And having the shield of faith that can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And then having the sword of my friends, which is the word of God. And I can assure you that is not my armor. That's not your armor. That's not human armor. That's God's armor that God has given us to put on here to fight the battles of life. You feel like you're about to be overcome, you might want to take a look and see if you got the armor on. No armor for the back, all for the front. The Lord said in Luke chapter 9, the last verse, about verse 62 there, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The reason you don't have any armor for the back is because you're not supposed to be looking back, but be looking forward. As Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, there's a mark out there, and I'm pressing toward it. And Paul was running that Christian race. He's running it with patience, my friend, because there was a mark out there that he had his eye on, and he was marching toward it. They that wait upon the Lord, not on the Lord, but upon the Lord. There's some people waiting on the Lord, but not waiting upon the Lord. But as we wait upon the Lord, yes, we are indeed waiting for the Lord, because he's promised to come again. We'll come up here to Psalms 27, verse 14. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Where is that land of the living? I think it's the church. I believe all y'all are alive here this morning. And I'm not just talking about physically speaking, but I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Now, sometimes a child of God that's got spiritual life can look like he's dead. And Paul wrote to the Ephesian church about that and said, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. He didn't tell the dead arise, he said to sleep, those that are sleeping arise, because you look like you're dead out there. Make sure that I don't need to call 911 now. Make sure that you act in a way out there that I'm confident you're still breathing out there. Arise thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, not life but light. You've already got life if you can wake up. I had fainted unless I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's what keeps me revived, is when I'm viewing the goodness of God. God's goodness is seen in the land of the living. And see, we're living in the world of death. We live in a world of death, brethren. But in this world of death, there is a land of the living. I was thinking about this just a day or two ago, as far as physical death is concerned. You know, the Bible obviously teaches us, our experience teaches us, one generation's here and it moves along, another generation comes behind. That generation moves along, another generation comes behind. That's why it's always so encouraging to see so many of our young people in the house of God and our children, because I can tell you that there's an older generation here with time is going to pass on. And another generation take their place. Did you know that in 1900, that everybody on this earth in 1900, with the exception maybe of three or four people right now, are all dead? This earth was covered with people in 1850, covered with people in 1900. They're not here anymore. They're all gone. They're all gone. I think there might be somebody that's living, and it's about 110 now, seemed like I heard not long ago. I don't know if that's good or not, but anyway. Those who are living in 1900, 1890, you'll say, every inhabitant on this earth, every king, every queen, every person, every president, every governor, every person of authority, from the richest to the poorest, of every color of skin that was living then, has departed this life. And we've come behind. Now, we need to wait not only for the Lord, we need to wait upon the Lord. And that'll keep us from fainting along life's pathway. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Even though this world has a lot of evil in it, a lot of wickedness in it, and a lot of darkness in it, there's still some light here in this world, thank God. There is still some goodness here in this world. There are people that God has placed his divine nature within that have the ability to live good lives. If people say, that's a good person over there. I see the goodness of God here this morning. It's based on God's goodness that we're here this morning. You're breathing because of God's goodness. You're walking because of God's goodness. You have a desire to be here this morning instead of out on a lake fishing somewhere or out mowing grass or doing something else that people are doing this morning instead of being in the house of God. But you're here because you know that God is good. You see the goodness of God here this morning. I see husbands, wives sitting together. God is good. I see parents and children sitting together. God is good. I see brothers and sisters from various walks of life and different backgrounds all coming together here in the house of God. God is good. The apostle writes there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about being in great distress, about being cast down, about being persecuted. He said, we're persecuted but not forsaken. We're cast down but not destroyed. Then he comes to the end of that chapter and he says, though the outward man perish, and the verse above that speaks about fainting not. He said, we faint not, even though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. He said, for we look not on the things which are seen, the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. That's how you keep from fainting. You start looking at things that you can't see, that you can only see with an eye of faith. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, he said, he gave them a parable. And he says, this parable here is that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. One of the reasons that we faint is because we've forgotten to pray. One of the reasons we faint is because we've forgotten to look at our past experiences. One of the reasons that we faint sometimes is because we're not looking at the goodness of the Lord. We're just looking at the evil and the wicked. We fail to see the goodness of God out here. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he gives the example of the widow woman who came to the unjust judge. And she came to the unjust judge asking him to take revenge on her adversaries. And the unjust judge wouldn't hear him. But she didn't go away. I love people like this. She just wouldn't go away. She wouldn't take no for an answer. There are times, brother, you should not take no for an answer. And she kept coming. And finally, the unjust judge said, well, I don't fear God. And he says, I don't respect man. He said, because this woman continually weary me. He says, now I'm getting weary because of this woman right here. She won't leave me alone. I say no, she comes back the next day. I say no, she comes back the next day. He said, I'm going to give her request. And the Lord said to his disciples, you hear what that unjust judge said. Even though he does not fear God, neither does he regard man. He said, and shall not God avenge the cries of his elect, which cry to him day and night? Who's crying to God? The elect. Who are the elect? Those whom God chose before the foundation of the world, foreknew, named, gave to the Son a covenant relationship. They're the ones who cry to God. Cry to the true and living God. In Jonah chapter 1, we find those mariners were crying to their little gods with a little g. And finally they came to Jonah and says, you need to pray to your God. And Jonah, of course, in his disobedience, stood up praying. He was sleeping. Had to wake him up, called him old sleeper. And then he told him that his God made the sea. And that put great fear in their hearts because they're on that sea in a troubled storm. And the God of Jonah made that sea. These things I speak unto you that you should always pray and not to faint. Let me come here to our opening text this morning. Wherefore we can pass about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. That's the first thing you do. You got some weights here in this world. You need to lay them aside. Any good runner knows he can't have any more on than what's necessary. Any unnecessary weight slows him down. And the reason a lot of us are not running as swiftly as we ought to run is because we got too many weights on us. Too many worldly cares. Too much affection for the world we live in here. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, which is the sin of unbelief, generally speaking. It might be something else, but the sin of unbelief that we all have in common. Like the man told the Lord Jesus Christ, that I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. And run this race with patience. Patience. Somebody says, I don't want patience because that means I got tribulation. You're right. Romans chapter 5 says, tribulation worketh patience. That's why you have patience, because you're going through tribulation. Don't worry. Tribulation will work patience for you. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. Hope makes not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So lay aside every weight and these things that so easily beset you. And run this race with patience, looking unto Jesus Christ. That word look, there's an attitude. It means on a daily basis, we're looking up. We're lifting our eyes unto the hills, which cometh our help. We're looking to Jesus Christ, who's on the right hand, the majesty on high. Looking unto him, who's the author of your faith. You didn't have faith at the time of conception. You didn't get spiritual faith through natural conception. You get spiritual faith through the being born again of an incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth in the body forever. Jesus Christ is the author of your faith, and I'm going to tell you, he's also going to be the finisher of your faith. Faith is going to be used and exercised here, not in glory, not in heaven. You need faith right now. And Jesus Christ is the author of it, and Jesus Christ is the finisher of it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. So you're looking at that one, where your faith came from. The one who gave you faith can strengthen your faith. The disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Oh, how I need to pray that prayer every day. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Then he says, consider him who endured. What did he endure? What did Christ endure? He endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself. There was opposition every step of the way. He also lived in this world. He also had Satan to attack him. Now, he didn't have a human nature to attack him, because he was pure and perfect and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He was a sinless Son of God. But he lived in a cruel, wicked, evil world, and Satan was there to attack him every step of the way. But he says, consider him. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Let's become weary and faint in your mind. Isaiah describes our Lord like this. It says he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. In other words, the Lord was steadfast in his journey. Christ knew why he came into this world. He knew who he was, where he came from, and where he was going. And the sooner you find out those three things, the better off you'll be. You know, as soon as you find out who you are, where you come from, and where you're going, then you can run this race with patience. He says, you consider him. He endured contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured opposition here in this world. But he went all the way to Calvary, and there he accomplished the Father's will to a jot and to a tittle. He didn't faint by the wayside. The Lord didn't faint by the wayside. He shall not fail, neither shall he become discouraged. The gospel message has always been a declaration, a proclamation of an unfailing God. Isn't that wonderful today? An unfailing God. The world preaches a God that would but cannot. Preaches a God who's weak and weary and wringing his hands in despair. And because he doesn't have the cooperation of men in this world, he can't accomplish his will. That's not the gospel, my friends. The gospel says that God Almighty is victorious, and God Almighty is a sovereign God and the ruler of all the universe. And he shall not fail, and neither shall he become discouraged. And therefore, he's our great and perfect example. As he endured contradiction of sinners against himself, he went all the way to Calvary, because his face was set like a flint. So the Lord's people in their race here, and the Christian race in this old world in which we're living here, there are a lot of things that can weigh us down. There are a lot of things that can discourage us along life's pathway. But the writer says, be not weary in well-doing. Ye will reap in due season. Look at your past experiences. Look at the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And always pray and not faint, and wait upon the Lord. That's the formula, my friends, for pressing forward and being steadfast and not fainting along life's pathway. There's nobody immune from discouragement. We all have to face it. But we all ought to be fellow helpers of our joy here in this world, and to bear one another's burdens, and to pray for one another, and to pick one another up when we're cast down. Remember the words of the apostle: though he was cast down, he was not destroyed.